for a bruise. Some of you are getting pretty excited right now. The passage, this passage, is one of the perfect examples of why you must read the Bible in context. If you just select a random verse and start to read it, it will seem like the Bible says one thing when it actually says something totally different. Much like walking into a conversation three quarters of the way done. And you hear it and you're like, what's going on? This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. Might seem a little weird, but it's only weird because you didn't hear the first part. So this particular passage in Exodus 21, if you read or hear this passage on its own, it seems like God is establishing some system of revenge or retaliation. Without context, it looks like God is saying, if you get hurt, go find that person and hurt them back. That's what it looks like it says. But that is not at all what's happening in that passage. If you read all of Exodus 21 and all that's surrounding it, you will discover that God is, in fact, not encouraging revenge. Instead, He is establishing a real sense of law and order. He's, in fact, instituting limits. Prior to this, you see, if somebody harmed you, it was like the Wild West. You would just go and kill them. Didn't matter how they harmed you, you would just go shoot them. But they didn't have guns then, so you would beat them to death. Before these laws, essentially, anytime anyone did something stupid, mean, foolish, that person was fair game to be killed. So what God is really saying here is, hey, if somebody's horse runs into your horse and breaks your arm, even if the other rider was riding carelessly, you do not have the right to go and kill them. That's what's being said here. Instead, there should be some type of equal trade-off, something equal to your broken arm, not worse. In reality, God is establishing a civil court system, a system of justice. And I want you to get this today. Justice is not revenge. And revenge is not justice. God establishes justice. He forbids revenge. Somebody say forbid. But He forbids revenge. God is loving, it is true. And He is also just. He is a fan of justice. I grew up listening to the story I'm about to tell you. I've heard this story hundreds of times. A story about a famous championship boxer who, at the end of his championship boxing career, ends up getting right with Jesus, and he eventually becomes a preacher, and he starts a church in this old western mining town, really difficult town. And thugs come over to him one night because they've heard about his legendary power as a boxer, and they also know that he's become a Christ follower, and so they just want to taunt him and mock him because they heard about this thing that Jesus said about turning the other cheek, and they just wanted to test it out. So they go over to this this minister who's in the town, and they go and they start to mock him and taunt him and try to get him to push back on him. And finally, they realize he's not going to do it. And so one of them just takes a swing and punches the pastor in the face. And the pastor does exactly what they thought he might do. He turned the other cheek. He did this. And that's like, wow, I got another shot. So the guy takes another shot at him and knocks him to the ground. While the preacher and boxer is on the ground, as he's getting up, he says, "Fellas, you better run, because Jesus gave me no further instructions." Well, kind of misses the whole point of what Jesus was saying. I thought I would actually read it to you. This is from the greatest sermon in history, a sermon Jesus is preaching to thousands of people on the side of a hill. He says, "You have heard the law that says punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." That's what we just read from Exodus 21. So he's quoting that law. And Jesus says, "But I say," whenever Jesus says, "but I say," He's about to focus and fine-tune the law. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Whoa. That's not what Exodus 21 said. Exodus 21 said, if I get bruised, then I can bruise you. Jesus is fine-tuning this. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. It's complicated. It's confusing. The first service was extremely quiet through this whole message. Why? Because it's difficult. So wait a second. What's going on here? Turning the other cheek is certainly not a natural instinct. Is Jesus trying to tell us we're supposed to be pacifists? No, I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think that's the point at all. In fact, the right cheek, notice how it says right cheek and not left cheek? It's very specific. Because back in the day, people all fought with their right hand. And when you punch somebody with your right hand on their face, you're going to punch them where? On their left cheek. Unless you're going to do this or something, which would not be very painful. Okay? Takes a swing, it would hit you on your left cheek. So what's happening here is Jesus saying if somebody slaps you on your right cheek, he's talking about like this moment when somebody takes a backhand to you and just smacks you. Okay? It's like those old Hollywood movies when somebody is trying to degrade somebody else. Like in old movies, it would be a woman and some man would be slapping a woman on her face. The slap isn't as much a physical assault as it is a highly degrading insult. It's sort of like being spit on. If you spit on somebody, you would be insulting them, degrading them. The only people back then that were slapped in such a way in these ancient times were women and slaves. People that were considered in the lower society at that time. So when Jesus tells these people who are deciding whether or not they will follow him, again, thousands of people on the side of a hill that he's talking to, they're all deciding if they will follow Jesus. He tells them that they must turn the other cheek. That had to be a profound moment for them. That's probably not what they expected him to say. Get this. These are people that feel powerless. They are under Roman occupation. Another nation has invaded their nation, and they are now controlled by another nation. Roman soldiers mistreat them every day, and they feel powerless all the time. The response to these insults by turning the other cheek is really like one of the rules of Jesus' Fight Club. For if a person, a soldier, one of these Roman soldiers, was to strike them, which happened on a frequent basis, Jesus is saying to them to turn the other cheek, turn to the left cheek. It was to offer the person the other cheek in order that for them to strike it with their fist rather than with the back of their hand. Why would you do this? It was in order to reject the claim of inferiority. You see, every time a Roman soldier would slap somebody with the back of their hand, they were saying, you're just a dog. You're just inferior to me. It was to claim, so when Jesus says to do this, what he's saying is, you are to make a claim to these people that you are not worthless and that you do not deserve contempt. In other words, modern vernacular, treat me like a man. If you're going to strike me like a man, unless you're a woman. This was not about being a doormat. It was really about standing up for yourself and having dignity. It was issuing a statement of dignity, but without hitting back. I'll say it again, without hitting back and stooping to their level. This is, in fact, a statement of Jesus about making a statement of identity. It's the statement that you may not know who I am, but I know who I am, without resorting to violence. Furthermore, if somebody was intent on beating you up, they would not start by slapping you with the back of their hand. They would just punch you. A backhanded slap was a dismissal, a sign you were not worth beating up. Something that put you in your place. So Jesus' response would be to those that attack you is to answer with dignity, to answer with identity, to answer without violence, and to love them anyway. Proverbs 21 says it like this: if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. This is why you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Some of you have plenty of enemies that you would like to place burning coals upon their heads. So how you do that is by loving them and being kind. Now, this should not be done out of some desire to see your enemy's hair catch on fire, but out of a desire to see God break through in their life. I'm going to say that again. You do this out of a desire, an authentic desire to see God break through in their life. It's a core understanding that if God could break through and touch your heart with love and forgiveness, that God could even do this with those that you currently hate. Jesus forbids revenge. Let me say it one more time. Jesus forbids revenge by insisting on a positive response of good, even in the face of personal insult. Wow, this is a difficult standard. And by the way, this is the easy one. Now, I need to pause here just for a moment to make sure you understand. If you are a victim of violence right now, or have been, if you are a victim of abuse, this is not the specific issue that Jesus is responding to. And I want you to know this. You need to use our law and justice to make sure that you are no longer abused or exposed to violence. I want to encourage you to report. Report violence. Report abuse. Report violence. Report abuse. Say it with me. Report violence. Report abuse. One more time. Report violence. Report abuse. None of you, not male or female, none of you should ever be in an ongoing situation where you are exposed to violence or abused. Do you understand? Yeah. It's not saying that it's easy, but you need to report it. You need to make sure that you are not continually exposed. At this time in history, the Roman government ruled over Israel. Their treatment of the Jewish people was very abusive and was quite mean at times. Roman soldiers were despised by the people because of what they did and who they represented. And one of the policies that the Hebrews, that the Jews absolutely despised was the 1 mile principle. Somebody say 1 mile. It was the 1 mile principle. That meant that any Roman soldier that didn't want to carry something, now this is crazy, anybody that didn't want to carry something, any soldier, could just tell an adult male to stop what they were doing and carry it for them. Now imagine, you're just outside, you're doing your work, you're doing your thing, you have a meeting, you have a financial situation, you have a family commitment, and a Roman soldier's just like, hey, you come with me right now. There's no cars, they're just walking along. He's got to walk for a mile with this Roman soldier that he despises. This policy greatly angered the Jews and was a point of constant discussion and dissension. Certainly, Jesus would have been asked about this all the time. People would have said to Jesus, what do we do about this? They always want us to stop what we're doing. And this is what Jesus' response to them was. Now, it's going to be different than what they wanted. What they wanted him to say was, this is unjust. This is horrible. I can't believe they're doing it to you. Go get your weapons. Let's rise up. Let's rebel. Let's kill them all. Let's take our country back. That's what they hoped he would say. His answer was nothing that the people could have ever possibly imagined. He said this, verse 40, if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. This is not the answer they wanted. 2 miles? Really? Jesus, that's 4 miles round trip. Several things are going on here for us to pay attention to. Jesus is laying down some of the rules for his kingdom. He's saying, your stuff and your time is not actually your stuff and your time. That time that you think is yours, I'm telling you how to use it because it's not really your time. Your stuff, your money that you think is yours, it's actually not yours. Just use it however I tell you to use it because it's really his. He's saying that your stuff and your time is not as important as people are. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying, you are created to serve. And one way to serve is to go above and beyond. So when he's telling them to, even with their enemies, to go the extra mile, he's actually making it so they understand that those people they despise are people. And they're not to be despised. Third thing he's saying is we serve all people. The people that we like, we serve, and the people we don't like, we serve. The people that are right, we serve, and the people that are wrong, we still serve them. We serve because all people are important to God, even the ones that do stupid things. Serve them. This is really good news for us. It's good news for us because we've all been in a place where we've done stupid things, and yet God still serves us. In fact, those that are doing some of the most ridiculous things are the very ones that need to be served the most. Why? So that the love of God has a chance to break through and to set them free. Because the reality is, they're just another broken human, captive to the cruelest enemy of their life and soul. The command to serve is not a suggestion. Everybody needs to catch this today. This is critical if you're interested in following Jesus. This command is not a suggestion, it is a command. Jesus, in other words, is drawing a line in the sand and saying, if you follow me, in my kingdom, we serve. We serve even if it costs us time. We serve even if it costs us money. We serve because it is through service that God can break through into another person's heart. It is through service that God continues to change our hearts as well. Service is not optional in the kingdom of Jesus. Let me put it another way through this story. Back in the 1800s, there was a great violin player named Niccolò Paganini. The man wrote and performed hundreds of works and was beloved throughout Italy and later on all in Europe. In one instance, as a young teen, Paganini was loaned a high quality violin to play for a large crowd. When the concert was over, Paganini was told, "Hey, keep the violin. That violin has never sounded so good." He continued to use it throughout the years. When Paganini was old and retired, he offered the violin to the city of Genoa as a memorial. And if you wanted to today, you could get on a plane, go to Genoa, and you could look at that violin in a glass case today. That makes me so sad. It makes me so sad because violins were not created to be looked at. They were created to be played. Not to be stared at doing nothing. It's the same feeling I get when I go to the Hard Rock Cafe and I see all the guitars on all the walls that were used by famous guitar players at famous concerts, and I think to myself, what a waste. Shouldn't someone be using this guitar? Because that guitar was made to be played. I think the same thing about people. People that claim to follow Jesus, that somehow missed the absolutely foundational element of our faith, which is we are servants, and servants serve. In the kingdom of Jesus, service is not an option. If we are not servants, what it means is we're not followers. When God gives us a gift and we don't use it in service, it means that we are stealing from God. It means that we are stealing also from those God wants us to serve. We become criminals. Because service to those that are worthy of service and service to those that are unworthy of service is important. Even those you would call your enemies. And that brings us to the big one. We're getting close to the big one. Clarence Darrow, a famous criminal lawyer, said, "Everyone is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of obituary notices." There's enough junk that happens in this life that it is honestly easy to hate people. It's easy because the enemy of our life, the enemy of our soul, knows that if we hate, it will destroy us. And so we are enticed all the time to hate other people. Jesus continued his sermon. He said, "You have heard that the law says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say, 'Love your enemies.'" This is a real thing that perhaps you've heard Jesus say. But that perhaps you've heard that people say Jesus said. It turns out he actually said it. Love your enemies. You're thinking, okay, tell us the context quick because we don't want that one. Right? The context is, if you have an enemy, love them. Can't wiggle out of this one. Pray for those who persecute you. There's a well-known story about Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci was painting his epic Last Supper painting. And it's Jesus in the middle and his 12 disciples on either side of him. And as he's painting it, he has a major falling out with a friend of his. And the friend becomes an enemy of his. And so what he does is he takes his friend's face and he paints it on the face of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, when you think about that, if you know that you're like a famous painter and this is going in a big place, it's kind of like the ultimate, you know, way to just get somebody. You know, for centuries, people are going to look at your face as Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. It's kind of a clever way to stick it to him. Well, the only problem was this. There's a lot of problems, but one of the problems was that his anger was so significant towards his enemy that as he was painting the painting and he comes to the face of Jesus, he just couldn't figure out how to paint Jesus' face. He tried again, he kept trying, he would come back to it. Every time he tried to paint the face of Jesus, he would be unsuccessful. It was not until he did two things. First, he redid the face of Judas so it was no longer his enemy. And then he went and he forgave his old friend. After that, he finally was able to finish the painting. Friends, that's exactly what unforgiveness does. It prevents us from seeing Jesus. That's why this is such a big deal. The worship team comes up. Verse 47, Jesus continues. He says, "If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." What is it that pagans do? They're kind to their friends. You're like, "Oh, I'm so kind." Are you kind to only your friends? Are you also kind to your enemies? Verse 48, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." If you're a true follower of Christ, you are supposed to be different from everyone else. You take your orders from Jesus. And Jesus reminds us, our enemies are never people. It is the devil behind the person that is our enemy. and that the people we think of as our enemies are in great need of rescue, so that the enemy will no longer hold them captive and use them to continue evil. So the first rule of the Jesus Kingdom Fight Club, love your enemies. Would you stand with me? So as you're standing, the worship team's going to close us with this. I want you to reflect on two questions, two things you're going to be able to take and walk out of here with and do something about. First one is this. Who in your life right now do you need to change your response to? If you examine your response and what your response has been, if you're going to honor Jesus, who do you need to change your response to? That's the first one. Don't just find out who it is. Actually start to change your response. Second is, who do you need to forgive? Who in your life right now would you honestly have in the category of enemy? Who do you need to forgive? Those are two things you can work on this week. Might take you a year to work it out, but there are two things that you can work on. Put following Jesus into everyday practice. As the worship team leads us, reflect on that. I'll be up in a moment to pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you today that while we were your enemies, that you still loved us. While we were your enemies, you still made a plan to chase after us and to rescue us from the true enemy. Thank you that you've also now given us a path to freedom from our own hatred that we have, a way to release it, give it to you, and a way to authentically change the world, one person at a time. Would you help us as we put these things into practice in our life this week, this year, to be everything that you've created us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.